I hope you still have your Bible open to the reading that Stephen gave for us here just a moment ago out of 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 11, because that is the message tonight. I want to go through this section of the letter, this particular set of verses, and make a few comments that we might have a little better understanding of this particular letter. I want to make one mention, too, this morning. Michael was not to be blamed for our technological meltdown. he did the right thing. For some reason, that computer just decided to crash. First time it's crashed since we've had it. So anyway, we got it going again, of course. But anyway, as I like to say, technology's great when it works. And we got a thing going here tonight. All right. The key word that we're going to take a look at in this particular section, and Lord willing, in a couple weeks when I return to preach on this, Lord willing, is the idea of submission. And that's a tough word. Our pride, our ego, our American way of life says that we like to be in charge. We want to be boss. As the old Burger King slogan is, that we just buy right into, you know, have it your way. And that's the way we like it. We love this idea of self-serve. We like these self-checkouts because we like to be in charge. We like to be boss. That's just human nature. But that is not God's nature. That is not what He wants us to be like. He wants us to be servants. He wants to be submissive unto authority as He has laid out within the Scriptures. And so, of course, the overall view of 1 Peter is the fact that Peter writes a church that is being persecuted. He writes a church that is having difficult times, and you would think that he might not address this particular subject given that backdrop, but that's exactly what he does. That sometimes our problems come about because we want to be boss. We want to be in charge. We want to do it our way. Kind of thing. And so whether your problems are from the outside in is one thing, but our problems and it might be from the inside out, that we're making our own problems. And so what he encourages the brethren to do in this section and on into chapter 3, again, which Lord willing I'll deal with in a couple weeks, is the idea of submission, that we are to be servants, we have been called to submit, and we have been called to suffer. And if we'll see that, then that'll make the suffering, that'll make the persecution a little easier to handle because that's exactly what God wants us to do. I want to read again. I'm not going to read the whole text that Steve read for us here, but I definitely want to read verses 11 and 12 and let you look at that with me, because I think verses 11 and 12 serve as a wonderful introduction to this section that goes all the way through chapter 2 and bleeds over again into the first parts of chapter 3, and I want to spend a little time there, and then we'll talk about submission to the civil government, we'll talk about submission then to our earthly bosses, and then in the latter part of the chapter, see Jesus as our supreme example in doing this. And that'll be the 3 points tonight as we introduce here out of verses 11 and 12. Reading, of course, from the New American Standard, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The idea of our being called aliens and strangers is current with the entire letter. Peter begins the letter back in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, saying that that's exactly who we are. This world is not our home. We're the ones that are visiting, so to speak. And I want to come to that here in just a moment. But he says, as aliens and strangers, it's not part of our lifestyle. It's not part of our home. It's not part of our manner of living now as Christians to participate in the fleshly lusts and the ways of the world. This doesn't help the soul. It wages war against the soul. I mean, the war is hard enough to win as it is, that inward battle between right and wrong. And so he says, remember, this world is not your home. You're an alien, you're a stranger, you're a sojourner. And he says, don't participate in these fleshly lusts because all it's doing is making the problems worse. It's waging war against your soul. Verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. One way to silence the enemies is to submit to authority. He says, they will slander you, the world will. They will make charges against you that are false. They will say things that are not true about your manner of living. And so Peter says, when that happens, be sure that they find you in a lifestyle that is submissive unto authority. Because in that case, they will have no other recourse once they see your true manner of life other than to recount their slander and give glory unto God, which is what needs to be done in the first place. And so what people should find us doing is doing the right thing. And doing the right thing means being submissive and having to suffer if that's the case. Now, there's a little interesting phrase here at the very end of verse 12, which I don't think I fully understand, because it talks about here that the Gentiles, if they see our submissive attitude, once they observe that, will glorify God in the day of visitation. And for a long time, I've thought, well, that means when Jesus visits the earth and that on the final day, maybe they'll glorify God. But I'm not so sure about that now. Because in the context, again, we're the ones that are visiting. We sing a song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just a Passing Through." And that's a great song, not just because of the tomb, but because of the words. And again, look at the context here, back to verse 11. Peter says, we are aliens and strangers. The ones who are visiting is us. When we became Christians, we changed our home. Our home is no longer the world. We no longer participate in the things of the world. We don't put our trust in the things of the world. We're not supposed to love the things of the world. All that's supposed to be heaven bound. Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly await a Savior. Yeah, that's where our home is. That's where our citizenship is. So the ones who are visiting, I think, here in verse 12, and I'm welcome to discussion on this when we're done, is us. That while we visit, what we need to do is have such a lifestyle while we're on this planet that those who haven't become Christians, those who are outsiders, will take a look at our obedience, take a look at our submission, realize that we're suffering for a greater cause than what this earth could have to offer, and they will have no recourse in their life other to say, well, I guess I'll have to glorify God in that because their lifestyle demands it. What a wonderful thought that is, then, to introduce the fact that we are to be submissive to the government. We are to be submissive to our masters, our earthly bosses. In chapter 3, we are to be submissive in the home. And then later on in chapter 3, we are to see we are to be submissive in the church. Four areas that we all live in. We live under civil government. We live with a job, usually having a boss. We live in the church, and we live at home. All four of those areas, we are to practice submission and, if need be, suffering for the cause. All right. So let's take a look then at these particular sections. And I hope you have a Bible marker there or stuff your Sunday talk right there in 2 Peter. Because what I want to do is go back and see what Paul has to say about submission to the civil government. Stephen has already read for us verses 13 through 17 where Peter says we are to do that. We are to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Not, it's for our sake too. It's for our betterment that we do that. But that isn't what Peter said. Peter says, for the Lord's sake. That's why we do it. That's why we obey the law. That's why we pay our taxes. That's why we try to give back to our country and make our country, wherever it is, a better place. Because for the Lord's sake, for His will being done, for the church and growing, Peter says, submit to every human institution. All right, that being said by Peter, if you've turned back over there to Romans 13, let's take a look at what Paul said here, and that'll serve as pretty good commentary on what Peter has said that we've already read earlier. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Hence why submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It's because the Lord put the authority there to begin with. All right. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. That's why I said just a moment ago that yes, it's for our betterment that we submit to the human institutions, but that isn't what Peter said. He said, do it for the Lord's sake. Well, Paul here says, do it for your sake, because you will receive condemnation if you don't do that. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Now we go back then to 2 Peter. And Peter's saying again, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution." And he goes on to say basically the same thing that we just read there in Romans 13 about the government is there for the purpose of maintaining peace in society and punishing evildoers. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that we are to pray for those who are in authority. And this kind of comes out again, this idea that the government is there to punish evildoers, and if we will do what is right and what is good in their sight, then we have no fear of the authority, and life is a whole lot better. Paul said in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "For kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Of course, the context there is that we are to pray for all those who are in authority in order to live. Notice what he says, a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity. I don't know about you, but that's the way I want to live. And I guarantee you that's the way I want to live if I want to preach the gospel. I mean, I would much rather preach the gospel to those that are lost and dying in a civil country than I would an uncivil country. I mean, that would just complicate matters. You know, if it was an uncivil world and I feared for my life every day I stepped out of my house, that would just make everything more difficult. And of course, there are places in the world that that's the way it is today. It's awful. And so the admonition is that we are to submit to those authorities, we are to pray for those that are in leadership so that we can have a peaceful and tranquil and quiet life with all godliness and dignity. That helps me raise my family, that helps me be what I want to be, and it sure makes it a whole lot easier to preach the gospel. And so truly we are to be people who submit to that authority. You know, the Bible says to do basically three things when it comes to the civil government. Again, we are to pray for our leaders, we are to obey the law, and pay our taxes. Those are three things that I see that are commanded in Scripture. Now, one of the things that we have as a blessing and as a privilege in this country is the ability to vote. We have a say as a people in our country, in our society, as to who are in governmental authorities. Now, it's not a command to vote, can't find there, but it's a wonderful blessing to vote, all right? And so remember, what we need to be doing as we submit under the authorities is pray for them, obey the law, and pay our taxes. That's what the Bible says that we need to do. Now, Peter kind of wraps this up in a very brief way, as you see there in chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice he's got a little simple four-step formula here for being submissive to the governmental authorities. He says, honor all people. You know, Jesus and Paul said, give honor where honor's due. He says, love the brotherhood. That's point number two in the formula. I don't always agree with my brethren. My brethren do things sometimes that get me all upset, but I am commanded to love them anyway. All right? Fear God is number three that he says there. And finally, number four, honor the king. Yeah. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's going to make life a whole lot better than if we don't do that. Life wasn't good for these people that Peter's writing. They're under persecution, they're under turmoil, they're suffering because of their faith. And he says, if you'll submit to the governmental authorities, that will make life better. And do it for your sake and for the Lord's sake. All right, the next section that we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is submission to earthly masters. Some of you own your own businesses, and that's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. Most of us generally have a boss that we work for, someone that is the owner of the business or the manager of the business kind of thing, and we answer to him or to her. Some bosses are great to work for. They're wonderful, good people, have Christian values. Some bosses are not easy to work for. They do not have Christian values. They do have problems in their life, and it's sometimes a struggle to work for that earthly boss. But notice what he says here again in verse 18. That word submission comes out again. He says servants. And we might put in there employees. We might put in there workers on the job, you know, whatever in that respect. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now, I guarantee you that's harder to do than it is to say. You know, easier said than done is the old saying. But that's what he says. That we've got to find a way as Christians to be doing the right thing even to bosses that are unreasonable, even to those that are ungodly and do not treat us in a proper way. Again, if your Bible marker is there, this time go back in 1 Peter, go back here to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see Paul's commentary here on what Peter had to say. You know, it might be Peter's commentary on what Paul had to say. But either way, the passages will work together. And that's Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Notice how it kind of parallels there to what Peter said back in 1 Peter about submitting yourself to every human institution for the Lord's sake. All right, Paul's making the very same argument here as far as our earthly masters are going. He says, render good service as to the Lord as well as unto man, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Might not receive it back from your earthly master. Yeah, those that are unreasonable, those that are not treating you well, may not come back from them. It will come back from God. He will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same thing to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul concludes this little section here with an admonition to those who are bosses, those who are masters. And he says, remember, you've got a master who's in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. You'd better not show partiality. You'd better not be unreasonable, because you'll have to answer to that as well. So going back then to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2 anyway, he says we are to give service even to masters who are unreasonable. And now he gets into the idea of suffering, because that's exactly what's going to happen. When the government sees you doing right, according to Peter's argument, there's no fear. There's no problem. The civil authorities aren't going to bother you as long as you're obeying the law. They'll let you go about your business, and that's okay. However, sometimes, as a Christian, you can work for a boss who's unreasonable, who's not fair, who's threatening, and you can do the right thing and get in trouble for it. And it doesn't work out. And it's a nasty situation. And so Peter brings that up, and he talks about that here in verse 19. He says, here's how you handle this. He says, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? That if you do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Peter mentions two kinds of suffering here, just and unjust. And he says, sometimes your suffering is just. He says, you know, if you do the wrong thing, if you sin and you suffer for it, why do you patiently endure it? You got what you deserved. You know, really. As Ron Thomas said last Wednesday night, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. Okay. I mean, that's basically Peter's argument. He says, there is a suffering that is just. If you sin and you suffer because of that, that's the way it is. But sometimes you'll do the right thing and have to suffer for it. The boss is doing the wrong thing. The world is doing the wrong thing. You're being mistreated. You're being lied to. You're being threatened or whatever it might be. He says, if you patiently endure that, that finds favor with God. He says, that's the way I want you to handle it. Now, is that easy? No, I don't think so. I think that's really difficult. I think it'd be just human nature to want to lash back, set the record straight, you know, we're going to argue this out, you know, I'll get you yet, I'll, you know. No, that isn't how Peter says deal with it. He says, if you'll patiently endure it, if you'll suffer unjustly in that way, this finds favor, this finds blessing with God. And there's a reason for that, of course. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus is the great example, as we look now in verse 21. You know, it's just amazing to me. You know how you read the Bible and you see stuff you've never seen before? And that's still happening with me. You know, all the years I've been reading the Bible and studying it and doing lessons and classes, I'm still finding good stuff in there. And what I'm finding now in the last 6 months to a year is that God never asks anything of us that He doesn't do Himself. I mean, He's always the perfect example, usually in Jesus. All right. And that's the case here. Because I think, as a human, I say, suffer unjustly? No way. I'm not going to do that. Why should I do that? I don't deserve this. It's unjust. And they're not treating me right. Because Jesus did and left us an example of doing this very thing. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Now, the calling is the gospel, the good news, to become a Christian, to obey Him and all of that. But when He calls through the gospel, He's calling you to a life of submission and a life of suffering. That's right. And that's the point Peter's trying to get across to these brethren. And he's going to say a little bit further down in chapter 3, don't think it a strange thing when this happens. Don't think that something weird is happening to you because you've got to suffer for the cause of Christ. It's not weird. That's the way it is. You accepted the call of the gospel that you could be saved. Wonderful. Every blessing in the heavenly places is yours. You're going to go to heaven when you die, etc., etc. But along with accepting that call is the call to submit and the call to suffer. And it says, Jesus also suffered for you and left an example so you might do what? Follow in His steps. Did Jesus suffer unjustly? To ask the questions to answer it. Well, of course He did. Verse 22. Who committed no sin, talking about Jesus, of course, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Nobody could ever point to Jesus and say His suffering was justified. Now, you could do that with me because I sin. You know, you could do that with you because we sin. And sooner or later, we could point out something and say, well, you suffer because you did this, and you'd be right. Because, you know, if you sin, you've got to suffer for it, and that's just. There's no way you could say that about Jesus. There's no way you could point to anything in His life and say, well, He suffered justly for that. No. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. And even while being reviled, verse 23, He did not revile in return while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to the One who judges righteously. You talk about an example. There it is. That's why now I've got the power to do it. Because, you know, sometimes I don't like to submit. You know, I like to have it my way. And I sure don't like to suffer, but we suffer. And sometimes we're lied to and we're cheated and things don't go well. But what you got to remember is, so did Jesus. There's your example. And when we handle it like Jesus handles it, this finds favor with God. This is the way He wants Christians to handle it, all right? He entrusted Himself to God, the One who judges righteously. And He himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds are you healed. Jesus suffered even to the point of death. Should I stop and go back to Philippians 2, where He humbled Himself even to the point of death? As Paul writes there. Yeah. Jesus did it all the way to the end. You know, I've suffered in life, and so have you. And we've suffered unjustly, and I understand that. And it's no fun. But no one in this room could say we've suffered to the point of death. Jesus did. Jesus suffered unjustly, and it cost His life. And it's by those wounds we're healed. It's by that shedding of blood that we stand guilt-free, that we stand forgiven and have the hope of heaven. Verse 25, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Yeah. Wow. There's my example. There's where my power comes from. Because I don't like to suffer unjustly. But when it happens, I think about how Jesus did and how he handled it. And I'll find the strength to handle it as well. And you will too. Well, the Christian life. I probably got so wound up in what I was saying, I forgot to move the we're all locked up. It's been a great day technologically, hasn't it? All right. The Christian life means being submissive and suffering. And again, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we're going to continue this very same theme into chapter 3, where he talks about being submissive in the family and submissive in the church. And so that theme moves right through the middle core portion here of the book of 1 Peter. Truly, we are to entrust ourselves to the one who judges righteously. And so as we sing this invitation song that James has selected for us tonight, we want you to entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously, the one who can save you, the one who has been there through thick and thin and has always done the right thing and loves you deeply that you might be saved in heaven. We offer heaven's invitation, that call of the gospel to be saved and have your sins forgiven and live that life of submission and suffering that we might be able to go to heaven. Do you need to come? Do so now while we stand and while we sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there.
Take the Lord's Supper. We're going to sing number 704, Bind Us Together. And you may pass. Someone will be there to assist you as we sing this song. After this, we'll be led in our closing prayer. 704.
Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together.
Bind us together.
together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love.
Amen. Have a great week.
Would you pray with me, please? God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together tonight to share in your word and to fellowship with each other. Lord, we thank you for all that we have, from our family to our friends to our possessions, for everything. We give you all the praise, Lord. Lord, we also pray for all those on our prayer list and anyone else that may be suffering inside or ill. May they get back to their normal health in due time. Lord, we pray for all those on the selection committee. We know they have a tough job finding a suitable replacement for Greg. Lord, may we find someone as knowledgeable and dynamic as Greg is. Lord, we pray that we could be more like your son Jesus as we walk on this earth. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.